Turn in our Bibles to the New Testament book of the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 1. I'll be there in about 10 or 15 minutes. But, you know, tonight, as you're turning to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, you know, I want to talk about a question that Job had. Now, you know, Esther is behind us. The book of Job now is before us. And we might enter into the book of Job, maybe next Wednesday, or maybe later on, or maybe only in January. I'm not for sure just yet. But I would like tonight to quote Job from the book of Job, if you don't mind. And the reason I'm doing this is because of, in light of, well, if you just look at the last 10 days, I mean, you can understand the things that have happened with our family here. Martha's heart attack, and then, of course, Morris's stroke and left him paralyzed on the left side of his body. And then dear Harley, you know, coming back from California, he and Georgine, then immediately, just within a few days, he's in the hospital, and then he's home with the Lord. So with all that being said, this quote from Job, where he says this in Job 14:1, he says, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, and he fades away, and he flees like a shadow and does not continue." And we have to say, Job, man, you are exactly right. How true it is. However, we have a Savior, amen, who is with us every step of the way and in every dark moment and in every trouble that we may face, because we're under the new covenant, thank God. And not only that, we have a Savior who is always leading us in triumph. Everywhere he leads you, he doesn't lead you in a place of defeat. He leads you in a place of victory. That doesn't mean the absence of warfare. It doesn't mean the absence of problems in our life. But it does mean that he is with us each and every step of the way. You know, and Job was right, if you will, as he warned us about life. He said, man, there's a lot of trouble in life. There's a lot of problems in life. But you know what? We have the problem solver, amen? And we also have the one who has overcome this world, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, I talk a lot about life being short, and I've done that when I was a young pastor, and now that I'm only in my 40s, I still want to remind you of that. The reason I say that time is short is because we truly, each and every one of us, we're truly just a vapor. What is life, James says, but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. The Bible tells us to teach us to number our days, not our birthdays, not our years, but our days, that we may apply our heart toward wisdom. Life is short. We must live it to the absolute fullest. We let the past come and rob us of the present, don't we? Don't do that. Don't let anything from yesterday, 5 years ago, 5 months ago, 5 weeks ago, captivate and put your heart in chains and captivity. Don't do that. Oh, listen, life, I tell you, there's all kinds of trouble. And you know what? We are like a flower, a beautiful flower. Here we are for a moment. Man, we spring up and then we just simply fade away. He says he flees like a shadow and does not continue. That's correct, Job. You're right. But you know what? Life is at its very best just one long shadow. But a Christian never, ever has to be afraid of shadows, do we? Amen? Yeah, remember what the psalmist has written. We don't even know who wrote, really. Maybe it was Moses, Psalm 91. He writes this, and he says, he who dwells, that means to be at home, to live with. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh, let's live close to Jesus. Amen? Live close to the Lord. You know why? God, our Father, extends his shadow to each and every one of us. And he says, hey, draw close. Come to me. I want you to live right there. He goes on and he says, and I will say of the Lord, he says, he is my refuge. In other words, our shelter from danger, my fortress, and my God. In him will I trust. You know, if God is your fortress tonight, that means that we are in a place with him where no person, no thing, no demon, no devil can penetrate. Amen? We have the most secure fortress in the entire universe, and that is our God. I tell you what I've learned, and you've learned as well. No matter what we're facing, no matter what we're going through, what does it say in Psalm 46:1, I believe it is, that, you know, he is a very present help in time of trouble. He is more present than the trouble that we might be going through in our life. Job, let me give you another quote from Job. In Job 14:14, this is a wonderful quote. Listen to what Job says. He asks a question. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? Now, you know what? His three friends that will, if we get into Job, you'll learn about, they didn't have an answer, but we have an answer. Absolutely, Job, we know the truth. Amen? If a man dies, will he live again? Of course he will, Job. And he says, well, all the days of my hard service, I will wait. Now listen to what he says. Till my change comes. Did you know that Job was speaking unknowingly, of course, of the hope of the resurrection? Did you know death, the questions about death, those are universal questions, aren't they? Amen? Yeah. Loved one, listen. Every human being, every Christian, we're all going to face that last enemy. It's called death. And you know, is there really life after death? I heard somebody ask me that the other day. I said, where are you from? Oklahoma? No, you know what I mean? Of course, you know, death is no respecter of persons. As we know, it calls for all of us. And I know and you know that the fear of death is a universal experience. But you know what's so wonderful about the Bible? No other book in all of the world tells us the truth about death and about life but the Word of God. And we have that. We have it right here in our very hands. Without God's Word, did you know that no one can truly understand what death is or why man dies or what happens after death? You know, the fear of death is natural for those who do not know Jesus, who are outside of Christ, who are lost and dead in trespasses and sins. But should a Christian, a believer, fear death? I mean, I don't want to die. I'm not looking forward to dying. I'm looking forward to being with him. But you know, should we be afraid of death? When we get into the, amen, when we get into the book of Job, whenever that occurs, probably on Christmas Eve, you know I'm teasing. Remember what the devil told God? Because Job didn't know about that meeting, you know, if we get in there. And Job 2:4, remember what the devil tells the Lord. He says, listen, he says, all that a man has, he'll give his life for. I'll give you anything to stay alive. That's what Satan told the Lord. Well, you know the story. The Lord said, oh, well, look at my servant Job. He's blameless. He's upright. But that's another story tonight. Listen, it says in Hebrews 2:14, inasmuch as then the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's us, we're humans, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same. He became one of us. He became the God-man, 100% man, 100% God. He dwelt, he tabernacled among us. Why? It says that through death, his death, that Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. You know, we never have to be afraid of death. Death has been defeated. The one who held death in its grip, the devil, he has been defeated as well. And Jesus tasted, as I always say, the depth of death, and he did it for us, and he rendered the devil, oh man, totally inoperative. Amen? When it comes to death. That's right. So in a matter, when it comes to death, in that matter, okay, the devil is completely powerless. I'm talking about to the believer, okay? Now, in all the truth, we should never say to a brother or sister, and I'm going to be to John in just a minute, is that, you know, that it's passed on. We should never say, well, they have died. Christians don't really die, do they? No, but they do depart. And that's what our loved ones, and over the years, and like with Harley and so forth, you know, I miss him already on the front row because he's been there for so many years. And you know, the fact is, it says in Philippians 1:23, Paul says, hey, I'm hard-pressed between the truth, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. You look up that word depart in the Greek. It's a beautiful word. It's a wonderful word. That's what Paul called death. The word depart means like to get, you're in one harbor and you get on a ship and you sail all the way over to another harbor, another world, another land. See, that's what it means, that we just leave this world and we sail right over to another one. Amen? And then that's called heaven. See, Christians don't really die. Christians just simply depart. They sail away, loved one, because death, in death, God is calling us home. And he calls us home to a place that he has prepared. Now, are you in John's Gospel, chapter 14? Well, let's look at verse 1. Jesus said this after he rebuked Peter, told him that he was going to deny himself. After Jesus washed all the disciples' feet in John chapter 13 in the upper room. After Jesus gave that beautiful, unbelievable, incredible new commandment about loving one another as he has loved us. Jesus says, let your heart be not troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You know, I don't know, maybe you're troubled tonight about many, many things. And you know, we need to live instead of being so troubled, don't we? I know that the disciples were troubled. I know that Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Judas, you're going to betray me. You know what I'm saying? He said all of those things. and he says, listen, and I'm leaving. I'm going back to the Father. You know that their hearts were troubled. But with all that Jesus was facing, what did he do? He loved them. He encouraged them. He told them the truth. He says, oh, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled in your heart. What did he say to do? He says, believe. And that's what you need to do. That's what I need to do. Some of you are troubled tonight. Maybe you're like Martha. Remember when Jesus told Martha, oh, Martha, Martha. He said, you're troubled about many things. But Mary has chosen the good part that will not be taken away from her. Loved one, I encourage you to choose the good part. Amen? Not the bad part, but the good part that will never be taken away from you. Mary stayed at the feet of Jesus. Martha was troubled, you know, going about this, trying to find her way. Oh, listen, no, Jesus said, I don't want you to be troubled. And here's the reason. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are what? Many. I love that, plural, many abiding places, many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place, that's singular, a place for you. Now, if we look at it in context, when Jesus says, I go, he's really saying, okay, I'm going back home, but I'm going back home via the cross, via the tomb, via the ascension, amen? Or the resurrection, then the ascension. That's what he's basically saying. But he's, and that meant it was a cost. It's going to cost something, but I'm going to pay for it, Jesus is saying. And he goes, you know, when I look at that and I say, man, our forerunner, that's who Jesus is. He's prepared a place for us. He cleared a path all the way to our new home in heaven. And I think, oh God, you're so good. That place prepared. Do you know that you have a place prepared right now if you're in Christ? You really do. No, you really have a place. You have never seen it. You don't know what it looks like. I mean, but I tell you what, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be absolutely perfect. But Jesus has prepared that place for you right now. It's already there. It's not going to, your name is probably on the door. I'm just joking, but you know what I mean. Jesus is not going to go, well, I prepared a place for Bill and saved him, but you know what? He didn't make it. I guess I need to take the name off. No, he would never prepare your place if you weren't going to go there. Do you understand? Oh, that just blesses me. You know, he says, I'm telling you, I prepared a place and we have a true home, a place in heaven that Jesus has prepared. You know, I say it often that heaven's not a bedtime story. It's not a fairy tale. Man, heaven is a real place. Can you imagine what it's really going to be like? And we tend to be so fearful. You can't get to heaven, loved one, unless you die. You understand? Unless the rapture occurs. No, listen, I've lived in many different homes, haven't you? You haven't. Most of you, like my sister, for example, she'd been in the same home that the day that she got married. She's been in the same home for over 50 years. She moved in 1949. She's still there right now. 800 square feet, one little bathroom. I grew up there, and can you imagine sharing one bathroom with five people? You know, we've lived in different places, moved from this apartment or this place to this. We've been in different homes, haven't we? You know, but we've never really been home yet because there's a place prepared. You know, I was thinking about home this morning. It was such a weird thing when I was praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, where do I go tonight? Do you want me to start Job? What? No, you don't know. You understand? And I really felt this is where I was supposed to go. And I immediately, and I haven't thought of this. I can't even remember. But some of you, most of you won't even know what I'm talking about. But do you remember, you who are older and lived in Fort Worth all of your lives, do you remember what it was like early in the morning on Interstate 30 coming into Fort Worth when Miss Baird's Bakery was there? How many remember that? And what was the smell? The bread. The bread was cooking. And every time I would smell that bread, did y'all love that? Man, I mean, it was just, oh, you know. And every time, I always thought of home. I always thought of home, and that's why this message is coming about. I believe, okay, Lord, you gave me a word there, okay? Mrs. Baird's bread, thank you, all right. Man, but the smell was so good because they were baking that bread and it was fresh. It always reminds you of home. We have a home that we've never entered into at this time. We only have one more move. You follow me? One more move. And when we move that last time, you'll move into your last home, and it will be forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It is going to be the absolute perfect home. And have you ever thought about why? You know, God, I mean, why is there a heaven anyway? You know, why heaven? I mean, why couldn't it have been Hawaii or whatever? You understand? No, really. I mean, who would have ever dreamed up heaven but Almighty God? I mean, the reason is because there's absolutely nothing here on this planet that can satisfy the heart of a man or woman. Nothing. I heard, oh, man, yesterday, what was I hearing? I heard, if I could just win the lottery, $1.6 billion. Oh, if I can just win it. Oh, one point. And you know what? I said to the Lord, I said, I've never done this in my life, Lord, but I'm tempted. I'm being honest with you. I said, 1.6, somebody's got to win it. 1.6 billion, I know some of you sinned already, but not me. So I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you give me a word, I'll go buy a lottery ticket. If you just give make sure I know it'll be you. And I said, here's what I'll do if you really want me to do that. I said, if I win it, every tithing member at Calvary Chapel will receive $1 million. It's like I heard the Lord almost say, don't worry, Bill, there's only about seven, okay? If I'd only won the lottery, there's nothing here that's going to satisfy us. You know what? That's just going to, I hope the person who won it, I pray they are wise. Amen. I mean, really wise. Thank God they won, but I pray that they're wise, you know, because who wants to be rich and miserable? Not me. See, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves silver, or, you know, money, will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is vanity. Why want the things of this life? See, heaven is our home, and here we are. We're passing through. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims. We're running the race of faith. We're on the way home. Why won't the things on this earth satisfy a man or a woman? Because God created in us the desire for eternal things, which require eternal answers. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that God, that he has put eternity in our hearts. It's like a divine guest, if you will, that God has placed there. You know, the world is just a waste of time in a way. I mean, we're here to do God's bidding, to win the lost, to do whatever the Lord wants. You know, the prodigal son, he had everything, didn't he? Remember? What did he do? He took his father's inheritance and he went out and wasted it on a righteous living, you know, prostitutes and drunkenness, and ended up in a pig pen. You know the story. And he went back to his father's house. You know why? Because he finally discovered that everything he needed in his life was back home, back at his father's house. It wasn't in the world. I look out today and I see so many young people. They're so enraptured with the aroma of this world. They're so seduced. They think that this is it. This is the saddest place in the universe. Did you know that? Did you know that? It's not getting better, loved one. I'm not trying to be negative, but I am being honest. You know, you have a bomb at CNN. You have one at Hillary's house today, Clinton. You have one at Obama's. You know, one at Cox's mansion. I mean, think about that. The craziness or whatever that bomb scare was. You walk into Kroger in Louisville, Kentucky at 2:45 in the afternoon to buy groceries, and somebody pulls out a gun, decides to start shooting people. That's the crazy world that we live in a Kroger. No, listen. You know, this earth, everything is insufficient. I thank God that we know that Jesus Christ is our sufficiency. Amen. That's what it's all about. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:14, for here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come. One day, all of us, me, unless the rapture comes, me, you, all of us, every person in this chapel, everyone listening live right now, everyone home that decided to be safe and not come in from the rain, God bless you, have wisdom, I love that, but we're all going to leave. We're going to step out of what we call time, and we're going to step right into eternity, into the perfect home forever and ever and ever. I tell you, I don't know what it must be like to have a home where no one ever cries, where tears are not only, they're not forbidden, they just don't happen. Not one tear. Can you imagine a home where not one tear? When you go home, you're going to go to a home where not one tear has ever been shed. It says that God has wiped all the tears from their eyes. It says there's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any sorrow. There's not going to be crime. There's not going to be any hate. There's not going to be any death. There's not going to be any pain. They'll never be experienced in your new home, the place that you're going. You know, we have a home, and Jesus tells us how to get there. Look at verse 3. He says, and I go, and if I go and prepare a place for you, look what Jesus said, I will come again. That's present tense. He says, to receive you to myself, that's future tense, that where I am, you may be also. I like what J.B. Phillips' translation says. I'm coming again to welcome you into my home, my own home, that you may be where I am. That day will come. Man, I'll tell you, and just think, you will never, ever depart. You know, and when Jesus says, I'm going to come again, what does he mean? Does he mean the second coming, or what is he talking about? When Jesus says, I will come again and receive you to myself, it literally reads this way, and I shall take you along to my own home. When is that going to happen? Well, that's the best kept secret in the universe. Did you know that? The Bible, Jesus told us in Matthew 24:36, but the day, hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, only my Father. Matthew 24:44, therefore be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you don't even expect. So we know that whenever he's coming again, doesn't speak of the second coming, it speaks of the rapture of the church. That could happen right now. Did you know that? Man, we could be out of here. That would be unbelievable. And you know what? Would you be happy about that or sad? Man, I'd tell you what, you'd see one happy man. The Bible tells us, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, we know that word sleep there is just a synonym for death, but that's what Christians don't die. They just go to sleep in a way. And if you go to sleep, it means you need to wake up. Amen? Which speaks of the resurrection, those new bodies. No, loved one, listen. You know, we sorrow. When we lose people, in this church, it hurts. It hurts me. It hurts you. It hurts to see the family suffer. Do we have sorrow? Of course we do. When you lose a loved one, a friend, a father, a mother, a husband, wife, whatever. Of course we sorrow. But we don't sorrow like the world. Because the world doesn't have any hope. We have the living hope. Amen? And that's what's so important. And why do we have hope? Because we know what happens when a believer, a brother or a sister, departs from this world. What did Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:1? He says, we know that we have, if this earthly body is dissolved, we know that we have a heavenly body, not made with hands in the heavens, eternal in the heavens. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present, immediately present with the Lord. We know what happens. Paul goes on in Thessalonians and he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ, meaning the departed believers. For this we say to you by the word of God, for word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know what happens to receive their glorified bodies, their incorruptible bodies. Man, listen, it's going to be an incredible day. Maybe it's today. Maybe it's tomorrow. Maybe it's next year. But let me tell you what's going to happen. You've heard of the Exodus. Well, this is going to be an exodus. Every cemetery in the world, worldwide. I mean, those that died in Christ, those that were saved, now their souls are reunited. And when they do, with their perfect new, brand new bodies. Amen. That is going to be a glorious, wonderful day. Listen, those who have died first, we who remain, then all of a sudden we're going to be caught up with them into the air. In other words, there will be believers that never experience death. Can you imagine that? In the twinkling, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, instant change. That's what's going to happen one day, maybe in our generation. And then he says, and then we who are alive and remain should be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus it will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. You know, one day, when Jesus returns, not the rapture, but the second coming. The Bible says in Revelation 1:7, it says that every eye will see him. Every eye. It's a worldwide event. The rapture is not every eye will see him. We're caught up in the air. Amen? Second coming, Jesus returns to the earth. You know all of those things. The question is, there's only one way, though, for anyone to get home. Look at verse 4. And where I go, Jesus said, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You know, I'm so thankful for the Word of God, aren't you? Jesus didn't say, I am a way. No, he says, I am the only way. And the only way is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus says, I am the way, you know what he's saying to them and to us? He says, if you will follow me, if you will come after me, he says, I can give you directions anywhere in the universe, and I promise you, you'll find your way home. Amen. And that's exactly what he's doing. And he says, and I am the truth. Again, not a truth, but the truth. See, in other words, we really do have a place in heaven. We really do have a home. And then he said, I am the life. Jesus is the source of all life. Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, I have come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. But the devil comes to steal and to kill and destroy. Jesus told Martha and Mary in John 11:25, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The resurrection. I tell you, loved one, we have all that we need. Amen. We're on the narrow road which leads to life. And when we finally arrive at the end, the Bible says in Psalm 16:11, it says, at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And that's where we're going to be. Now, no one comes to God the Father, as you already know, except through Jesus Christ. That means he's the only way home. That means there's no middle ground. Amen? That means there's not any other options. Now listen, Christianity is not another religion among many religions. Not at all. Every religion on earth, every ism on earth is totally excluded except one, and that is Christianity. There's absolutely no other way to get to heaven except Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 says there's not any other name given among men under heaven by which they must be saved except at the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is absolutely no other way. You know, the best journey in all of the world is the one that takes you home. Amen? And the thing is that best, though, that means if Jesus is the Lord of that person's life. Isn't it sad that not everyone's going to be saved? I mean, people, maybe in here tonight, you're not born again. I don't know. But I know out there in the world, I saw a clip today on the news. It broke my heart. And it was of these teenagers. Maybe the teenagers were like 17 years old. And they had pistols. And there was like a little 9-year-old boy. And they beat him. It was horrible. And made him get down on his knees and kiss their feet as they pistol whipped him. And I said, what has happened to our society? What causes that kind of hatred in a heart? You know what it is? Sin. Sin has no depth. In Adam all sin, in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, if death is just not the end, and so many people today, you know, they don't value life. They think, well, when I'm dead, I'm dead. But see, death is not the end. It's only the beginning of forever. And you know what? I'll tell you, a Christian shouldn't fear death because it belongs to the world. And I know that the Bible tells us in Romans 8:38, it says, you know, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor things present, things to come will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Death will never separate us from the Lord. You know, Jesus told us in Revelation 1:17, he said this, he said, John writes and he says, oh, when I saw the Lord, I fell down at his feet like I was a dead man. And Jesus said, oh, listen, don't be afraid, John. I'm the first. I'm the last. I am he who lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Listen, Christian, very carefully. And I have the keys of Hades and I have the keys of death. Listen, the only way for a person to obtain the keys of death, the keys of Hades, is to have conquered them. Do you understand? Jesus has those keys now. He's the one in absolute authority. Did you know that no one in the universe can claim that kind of authority except Jesus our Lord? Only him and absolutely no one else. Every person that has ever lived in this world, one day they're going to be resurrected. See, because death is not the end. You know, can you imagine how many funerals I've done? Loved one, listen, just because the casket's in the ground, that's not the end. That's not when it's, well, everything is over. No, listen, do you know for a person to reject Jesus Christ, do you know what that means? It means that you reject his love, his grace, his goodness, his salvation. It means you reject the home he wants to prepare for you. Not only that, he has the key of eternity. And that means if you reject him, you know what he does with the key of death? He just locks it and says, you don't want me. You don't want to be with me at all. Isn't it a dreadful thing to think that death is the end and then you die and realize it's only the beginning of eternity? Dear God, I think about that. For those that don't know Christ, You know something? If someone doesn't know the Lord, you know what I tell them? I tell them with such love. I said, listen, do you know that everyone's going to live again? Really? Yeah, yeah. Once they die, they're still alive. And did you know that every person that doesn't know the Lord and those that know the Lord, there's going to be a resurrection. And that resurrection should literally terrify you. Because Jesus told us in the Gospel of John chapter 5, he said this, there's a resurrection of life to those who have done good, and there is a resurrection of condemnation to those who have done evil. That means that resurrection of condemnation is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever and ever. Isn't it amazing? You know, I tell unbelievers all the time, I say, listen to me, why would you walk away from eternal life for just a few short years here? Why would you do that? And then live forever away from God in a place called hell. What a horrible, horrible thought. And I always say, why would you not come to the one who paid for your sins? Jesus, who died for your sins on the cross. Why do you want to pay for your sins when Jesus has already paid for them? You know, the Bible says that he who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son shall not even see life. It says in John 5:12, he who has the Son has life, he who does not have the Son doesn't even have life. You know, I think that since we're just vapors, I think that we should live life to the fullest. And there's only one way to live life to the fullest. Follow Jesus. Travel with the Lord. Whatever he tells you to do, do. Obey the word of God. Love one another. Be good one to another. Be tender-hearted one to another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Man, listen, don't let the small things of this life ruin your day, trouble your heart, depress your mind. Don't do that. Just stand up and walk on water. Amen? Because you can. Live your life to the absolute fullest because Jesus wants you to do so. It doesn't mean, again, that you're not going to have problems, but he's with you every step of the way. And I promise you, listen to me, your problem, your hurt, whatever it might be, is not bigger than Jesus Christ. So do not make it that way. You know, I'll tell you something. To be offered a new beginning, if you're an unbeliever, where all of your sins are forgiven. Think about that. Every sin you've ever committed, past, present, future, when you come to Christ, God says, it's all wiped out. To hear the words when you die, welcome home. What an incredible moment that's going to be, because it'll be the last time and you will be there forever and ever. Father, I thank you tonight for this word, because Lord, this isn't our home. It'll never be our home. We don't belong here. This world is passing away and the lust therein, but he who doeth the will of God abideth forever. That's the part we want. We want to do the will of God. And Lord, tonight, maybe there are those here, someone here, anyone here, and I'm speaking to you right now with our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to know how much longer you're going to be playing games. How long are you going to gamble with your life? How long are you going to gamble with eternal life? How long are you going to play religiosity? Play religion? How long are you going to keep lying to yourself? If that's you, listen to me. Come to Christ. Come to him right now. You say, Bill, how is that? You know how it's done. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. I want Jesus to be my Savior. If that's you, you don't have to come to this altar. But if that's you, even in this small crowd on this rainy, rainy night, if that's you, please, if you don't know Christ, I beg you to come to him right now. last chance. If you'll just lift your hand, I'll pray for you right there in that chair. And if not, I'm going to close this service out. Anyone tonight? Well, Lord, I thank you that I fed your sheep and then I went fishing. Sometimes you catch a lot. Sometimes you just catch one. And sometimes you don't catch any. But I love to do your will. I love to be a fisher of men. Help us to draw near to you, Lord. Help us to look to you, the author, the finisher of our faith. And Lord, all the petty problems, no matter how big or small, financial or mental or heart, whatever it is, there's nothing bigger than you. Nothing. I will not look at the things of this life and the things of this world and let them steal my joy. Because you're my joy. You're my fullness. We look to you because we are in Christ and forever shall be. We love you, Lord. We give you praise tonight. We give you glory. We give you honor. We humble our hearts before you in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Isn't God good? Aren't you glad you have a home in heaven tonight? Amen.